Right, once again this morning, just in the series of three messages, I do want to turn again to Matthew chapter 22. So follow me, please, in your Bible. And well-known passage from verse 34, the heading there, the Great Commandment. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Lord, we do approach your throne of grace and praying for your Spirit to minister, to really work in us, penetrating our hearts with the truth of your word. Lord, the opening of our minds to your will, that which is pleasing to you in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we are stewards of the lives that you have given us. And so we pray to that end. Pray for myself, Lord, as the preacher, but for each of us as those who submit to your word. May we, Lord, have the grace, the enabling of your Spirit to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. But then, Lord, also this morning we want to be mindful of others in need and just lift them up before you. We do want to pray for Gail today and just ask that she would know, continue to know, Lord, your presence with her, giving her peace in the midst of challenge and difficulty, and even as she faces surgery, that you would, Lord, bring about a restoration, a physical well-being, and in all of this to know your gracious hand on her. Others, Lord, that we are aware of facing surgery, pray for Val Cotton, commend her to you, pray for Letty Childs, and then, Lord, also mindful of those who are unable to be with us. This morning, we think of Tasso having had this incident on the way to church this morning. Do commend her to you. Pray that you would help her to be in a place where she has peace of mind, that the trauma of the incident would not negatively affect her, but Lord, be gracious to her. Pray also, Lord, for those in need of other areas of ministry. Perhaps just an encouraging word. Perhaps feeling distraught or distressed in a spiritual backslidden state. Pray for them. Pray for our country this morning. Pray, Lord, for those who lead us in this country, for wisdom and grace and boldness, for righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to pour your grace out among us as a nation. And so do continue to be with us now, we pray, in leading us in this word, in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt among us here this morning that there are those who have felt lonely or perhaps even rejected or unnoticed. Maybe this morning, as part of the church, you've come here thinking that you have been neglected, that you haven't been cared for. And you may be tempted to agree with the comment that, in fact, I want to use this morning from a book by Thornton Wilder in his book, The Bridge of San Luis Rey. It was a book, in fact, that was my matric set work. This is what he says. "Some say that to the gods we are like flies that boys idly swat on a summer day." Do you get that? Maybe I should say it again. "Some say that to the gods we are like flies that boys idly swat on a summer day." Now, I think it's true that it's not only little boys, but none of us likes flies, especially in the summertime, and especially if you've got dogs. The flies seem to bother us. They seem to come into our house. No one cares about flies. They're a nuisance, and we all know, I think we would all agree, that the only good fly is a dead fly, and so we swat flies. There are times in life When any one of us, and perhaps even some of us here this morning, feel like we are being deliberately, that you perhaps are being deliberately swatted like an unwanted fly. Feeling unloved and neglected and isolated and lonely and perhaps even despised. Wondering with that question in your mind, repeatedly plaguing your mind, does anybody care? Do you ever think that? Does anyone really care? Well, Wilder continues in that quote, and this is what he says. Referring to others now, he says, others say that not a feather from a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of the Heavenly Father. That's an entirely opposite perception. There are those who believe, and I'm hoping among us here this morning, there are those who believe that they are always under the caring and watchful eye of their Creator. For them, in any circumstance, there is that sense, that conviction, that belief that there is comprehensive sovereign oversight. Even if you read the passage and the quotation that it comes from, even over the common, seemingly insignificant sparrow. So my question is, which of these perceptions do you believe? Which of these perceptions is your experience? Now, I would want to admit and confess this morning, we cannot deny the reality that hurting people may at times feel neglected. I think I felt neglected sometimes, and I'm sure you have felt neglected at times. There are times when we feel in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our hardship, we feel unloved, perhaps even feeling a little bit trampled on, or perhaps swatted like an unwanted fly. So there's a certain amount of truth in the statement that Wilder makes. But to look at the second sentence, and I think thankfully we need to see that yes, within the framework of God's comprehensive, and I use that word very intentionally this morning, God's comprehensive sovereign oversight, God makes provision to address the need for personal love and care for individual people. And that's what I want to address this morning. Therefore, this very, very important reason for the second stated intention of what we would like to achieve in ministry here at Central Baptist Church. I remember last week I said that we have these three stated intentions. We've listed them, we talk about them, we remind new members of these intentions, and this morning again we decided as pastors that we would remind our congregation at Central Baptist Church, these are the things we want to achieve, these are the things we want to make every effort to lead the members of the congregation, number one, in loving God. We did that, I spoke about that last week. We really have it as our desire, intention, that anybody who attends this church will grow in their love for Jesus. But secondly, it is our desire not only to be interested in what we would describe as the vertical relationship of loving God, but also the horizontal, a community that cares for each other. And then thirdly, and I'll get to this, God willing, next week, I'll speak about the desire of achieving, impacting the world. Our focus today is going to be on this second intention, caring for each other. And I want to continue in the passage that I read, verse 39, where Jesus says, "And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And my first point is an obvious question that needs to follow that kind of statement. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Well, Luke tells us, we've read from Matthew, but Luke tells us of another instance where once again we see a lawyer wanting to test Jesus. Now, I need to clarify here, when we read in the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels of lawyers, we're not referring or we're not thinking there about a litigation lawyer. We're not thinking of somebody who is an ambulance chaser like we have them today so that they can make themselves rich. A lawyer in this context is a man, especially in the religious context of the Pharisees, is a man devoted to the study of the law of God. So it sort of changes the perspective. He has a man who knows the Bible. He knows it inside out. He probably has even memorized most of it. He knows the law of God. And so Luke tells us in chapter 10 that this man comes and putting Jesus to the test, verse 25 of chapter 10, and he asks a question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Wants to trap Jesus. Another one of those instances. Well, Jesus gets to answer him, to answer his question by asking him another question, because he knows he's an expert in the law. Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And without hesitation, the expert in the law rattles off verse 27. In fact, Jesus had taught on this in previous occasion. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, Jesus affirms, well, you've answered correctly. You know the law. Then he says to him, verse 28, "Do this and you will live." Well, the lawyer responds then with a question, verse 29. Now, of course, he's trapped in a sense. He's in a corner himself. And so he says to Jesus, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Which, of course, prompts Jesus to tell the well-known parable that we, most of us, would know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want to make some comments on this parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to look at it in particular detail because I want to go a lot broader in this particular message. But I want you to notice that it is significant that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, there is what I would call no Wikipedia definition of what a neighbor is. If you want to know a word, I do this constantly, I just type into my computer and Wikipedia gives me a concise definition. Jesus does not do that. He does not give a precise definition. He understands, he knows that definitions have a tendency to lead people to limit their actions. They draw lines of limitation. And so what Jesus does, instead of a definition, he tells a story. The story removes the opportunity for the lawyer to tick a box. I've done my duty. Done. Now, you can't do that. There's more to this being a neighbor than ticking a box. And so Jesus describes a situation that has universal application in their context, down through the ages, and in your and my context today. The point being, and this is very, very important in the understanding of this parable, the point being that your neighbor is not to be found in definitions, but in life situations, your life situation. That's where you find your neighbors. And so therefore, I want to state the obvious, which in fact is my next point. You are surrounded by neighbors, as I am surrounded by neighbors. As you travel, as it were, down your road, your Jericho road, in the parable, you will encounter people, all sorts of people, young and old people, different people. And in fact, there are plenty of needy people along the road that you travel. There isn't a single person among us that does not encounter somebody in need. All the time, every day, with a variety of needs. You are surrounded. I am surrounded by suffering, vulnerable, and helpless men and women and children. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? They're all around you, men and women and children, people with physical and material and emotional and spiritual needs. They abound in front of you in church this morning, behind you in church, next to you. Just this morning as I stopped on the desk and I fitted this contraption on my head, I was told that one of our ladies in the church, she's almost 90, there was a smash and grab incident at Fountain Circle. We prayed for her just now. She's in need today. Don't know where she sits. She's been in this church forever. Her name is Tessa. My point is, you and I constantly are seated next to someone in a pool of tears. All of your networks are populated with opportunities for you to show love and care. Which leads me to my next comment about this parable, because this being the case, if we are surrounded by so many people in need, so many people who are vulnerable along these roads that we travel, at work, in the home, in the church, everywhere else, then surely we need to be thinking and challenged about, well, what am I doing? What is my track record? What is your track record? What have you done this week, last month, last year? Because as I read this parable, it seems to me that Jesus also is saying there are many people who don't care. Both the priest and the Levite, notice they're both religious, busy people. They pass by on the other side. Why? Was it insensitivity? Was it apathy? Or were they just consumed with themselves? You see, whether in our own context or in the broader community, and I'm thinking own context, home, church, society, it's not uncommon to find many people who live their lives with what I would call they're fitted with blinkers, like a horse, a racehorse, wears blinkers, so he's not distracted in the race, so he doesn't see anything on the side of him. Well, many people walk around with blinkers on. They're unaware that in front of them in the church is somebody suffering with cancer. Or next to them in the church is somebody who is unemployed, and the last time they had a decent meal was perhaps Tuesday. So easy to go about our lives, all of us, me included, passing by on the other side, oblivious of our neighbor's needs. But then another observation, and thankfully so, I notice in this parable, like the Samaritan, there are those who sacrificially step up to help. There are some people who show mercy. And in fact, I'm very encouraged at the Central Baptist Church. This is a message that I can preach because I know that we always need to be challenged. Any one of us can do better. But I know, because I hear. In fact, yesterday, Carol and I were visiting with a particular family. And in the course of the conversation, this lady gave a testimony. A testimony of the very thing. When I drove away from there, I thought to myself, that's exactly what I'm going to preach about on Sunday. There was an incident. She was robbed. And she meets together in a home group of other people, and they got to hear of her particular instance, and without any fanfare, they simply got together and gave her a gift to replace that which she lost. Isn't that great? That's one story. I can tell you many stories, but I don't want to embarrass people. There are people in this church that are in the background, that are not in the priority of being in the spotlight, who just go about showing mercy to others. Wonderful. Hearts of compassion, going out of their way, showing mercy to meet all sorts of needs. What's the difference in that kind of person? These people I've discovered are not always on the take, but rather have eyes to see the needs of others. Well, after getting the expert in the Lord to single out the Samaritan as the neighbor in the parable, Jesus says to him in verse 37, you go and do likewise. Which prompts my second point, my second main point in the sermon. How should you love your neighbor? Okay, so we know who the neighbors are. They're not speculative people who live in a country we've never been to or don't know. They're just around us as we go about in our life situations. Well, how should you love your neighbor? I think it's true to say most of us struggle. We don't know. What can we do? What are we supposed to do? There's that niggling question. To what extent and in what way do I love those in need? Do I care for those in need? Well, there are two answers, and I want to begin with the obvious one that comes from our passage. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus says. What does that mean practically? It means that you and I are to care for, and we're to look out for each other, for others, in the same way that we want to be cared for. It's such a simple, practical principle. Jesus, of course, had taught this, what has become known as the Golden Rule, in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to quote it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It says to those listening, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. for this is the law of the prophets. Now that's, I think, the more I thought about it, this is such a useful principle. And I want to give you some examples as I thought about this, and I immediately went back to the Ten Commandments. In our relationship to God, there are four commandments that speak to that. The remaining six commandments speak to horizontal and relationships with people. Let me give you some examples from Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and mother. We have Glen Haven, I'll just use that as an example, in our church, is one of our ministries. There are about 240 people that live there. Many of those people are happy and have a lot of contact with family and others. But I've discovered in the course of my engagement with people that there's some people who sit there on their birthdays or at Christmas, they don't hear from their sons or their daughters. There's no phone call, there's no visit, there's no contact. And in some instances, they're not even living in Dubai, they're living in Pretoria. And so surely you want to ask those children, what are you going to do and want one day when you are living in a retirement center? Aren't you going to want your children to come and visit you and to wish you for your birthday and to spend Christmas together? Do you see the principle over here? As we make decisions, as we relate to people, consider what you would want your children to do to you, even to the teens among us. Do you want to be disrespected one day when you have children? Well, give your mom and dad the kind of respect that you one day would want to get from. Just such good sense. What about murder? What about, I mean, and I thought of the example. Imagine yourself this morning, if you can do so, that you're a fetus, safely tucked away in your mother's womb. Thinking about the anticipation, I use your imagination, thinking about the anticipation of life, sunshine and rain and laughter and love and relationships and just the joy and delight of life. Thinking of yourself, the opportunity, the privilege, the miracle of life. If you are the fetus, would you be making decisions to eliminate a fetus? No. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so the list can go on. You shall not commit adultery. Most of us would agree, I believe, certainly from what I observe, that even for the unbeliever, to be cheated on in your marriage or in a relationship is devastating. None of us want our wives or husbands to cheat on us. Why then would we want to cheat them? Do to them. See the practicality and wisdom of the teaching and the way of God. I've heard some young men, and I remember, of course, I was also a young man at one stage in my life, and we would often chat. I often tell my kids that we had a wonderful youth group. And Friday nights after youth, many of the guys used to come and sleep over. And if you don't know, teenagers love to talk about the girls and the future, and we used to do that. And one of the things that used to come up in our conversations, one day I want to marry a virgin. That's what we said. But then I discover along the way, some of those same guys who want to marry a virgin want to rob another girl of her virginity before he's married. So he wants purity, but he doesn't want to give purity. No. Do unto others as would. Do you see the practicalities? And so we can go on with different commandments. You shall not steal. The point I'm trying to make is the practice that Jesus gives can be applied across the board. What do you want others to do to you when you are out of a job? When you are discouraged, when you're hungry or homeless or sick or lonely, rejected or backslidden or unconverted or treated unjustly or underpaid or abused. So the list can go on, exploited and insulted. Do to others what you would want them to do to you when you are in any of those situations. Now that approach of whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, is an established duty of believers toward all people, not just the church. I'm speaking about our duty to all people in God's design, believers and unbelievers. And I want to add a comment here because it ought to drive home the issue. It is a way of living that distinguishes human beings from animals. And I'm making this point because in our world and society today, we are taught that there's a continuum between the animal kingdom and human beings. No. There's a distinguishing difference that we need to know. And here's one example or one reason, one symptom, if you like, why there is that difference. You won't find lions and tigers and bears thinking about what they would want other predators to do to them. Isn't that a fact? A lion is not going to ask, does this water back? No, no one to ask. Humans are different. We are different. Why are we different? We are different because we have been made in the image of God, with an ability to relate to God, but with a conscience, with a morality, with a shared morality. Even though that image has been tainted, we have a conscience. We have an awareness of our duty towards our fellow human beings. Well, it doesn't stop at this love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. As I continued my studies, I found that Jesus takes the matter up of loving your neighbor a step further. He does so with his disciples shortly before his arrest. Now, he's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. He knows that he's going to walk this difficult road. And he gives his disciples a command. He gives them a charge. John chapter 13 says, verse 34, I think we used to sing a chorus along these lines. A new commandment I give to you, disciples, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just about to be crucified, and Jesus is giving an explicit charge to his disciples that they ought to, amongst themselves, in the community of faith, love one another. Now, we've got to think about this. The point being, yes, the duty to love your neighbor as you love yourself is clear. I hope you understand that. But that duty is greater in the community of faith, the church. And I'm going to show you why. Jesus calls it a new commandment. Now, we need to be thinking about in what way is it a new commandment? Because there is an existing law that says you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. It goes back right to the beginning, in fact, recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, as an example. So what does Jesus expect from his disciples? What does he expect from us when he charges the disciples with a new commandment to love one another? Well, I had to dig a little bit because I didn't know the answer. And one of the interpretations I found was from a preacher from the 5th century by the name of Chrysostom. Now, if any of you remember the name of Chrysostom, he was known as the golden mouth preacher of the age. He says here that Jesus is here referring, and I want to quote him, to the degree with which Christians should love. Now, that makes sense. Love your neighbor as yourself, but a new commandment is the degree, the intensity, the amount. Why does it make good sense? Because in the context, the very words that Jesus gives that follow the command, that you love one another just as I loved you. How did Jesus love them? If we answer that question, we understand the extent of love that Jesus has for his sheep and, of course, the degree of love that we ought to show to each other. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There's the answer. There's the new commandment. And so to what extent and in what way am I as a Christian to love my fellow believers? In what way should care be taking place in the context of a local church? Yes, love your neighbor as yourself, but secondly, love your neighbor sacrificially. I don't like that word sacrifice. I think it's lost its meaning. We use it too often. I think I would prefer to use in this context loving, if we're going to compare with Jesus and what he did, it's loving unto death. It's so easy to speak about sacrifice. Jesus didn't just sacrifice, he loved sinners unto death. It's a new standard, it's a higher standard, it's a challenging standard of love and care. Had not yet been known. Another old author by the name of Cyril, he explains, and I quote him, he says that men up to then, that is up to the time of Jesus, had to love others as themselves. But here's the point. But now, as gospel beneficiaries, they were to love others more than themselves. Clinging to one another with a special and peculiar love, over and above the love there generally to all mankind. Now, what does that mean for us? Loving unto death, caring for others sacrificially. Well, there are two examples I want to give, two categories. The one is the practice that we see happening in some of the early churches. And the one example that came to my mind was when Paul writes to the church at Corinth about the testimony of the Macedonian churches. He describes the situation, he says in 2 Corinthians 8, for in their severe test of affliction, in other words, here are people really in dire straits, their abundance of joy, in other words, these people are delighting in being recipients of the gospel of Christ, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They are giving unto death. They are giving more than just loving themselves or like themselves. And then as I read, and I did a search, we do this easily with computers these days, on the one another passages in the New Testament. Do yourself a favor. Just as a quiet time, do the study. It will really open your eyes and challenge the blinkers that we so easily wear. I can't quote all the verses. There are too many of them. So I've just jotted the words down. Caring action toward one another. How should we do this practically? Well, love one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, welcome one another, instruct one another, greet one another, comfort one another, agree with one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, abounding in love to one another, encouraging, building one another up. Do you get the? I mean, this list is not even done. There is so much that you and I can do in our relationships with each other. Stirring one another up to love and good work. Showing hospitality one to another. Fellowship with one another. Loving in this way will result in what Jesus projected as the result. What is the result when people do this? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Now, folks, this is a challenge for us as a church. Do people look in on us as the Central Baptist Church and see a message? There's something different about these people. There's theological diversity. There's generational diversity. There's cultural diversity. Are people loving each other unto death? Or are the teens thumping the desk and saying, we better do it our way? Or are the old people thumping the table and say, you better do it our way? Or is this cultural group banging the desk and do it our way, like the world is doing? Or do people look and say, there's something different about these people at this church where there are 20 different nationalities and people of different ages, and they love each other? Last week, we saw that the gospel is the center and core of being captivated by God. You can only love Jesus more when you get to know the gospel in the first instance. And you continue to get to know all that Jesus has done and all of who he is. You'll love him more. Never exhaust that growing experience. Well, I've tried to show you today that our second intention, caring for each other, is not a dutiful ticking in of the box. I'm not interested. If we think that we are no different to the hockey club down the road who has some good relationships and they happen to take each other a meal when they're in hospital and they've done their duty, that's not what we're about. No. It must be that we are moved by an inward inclination because we are believers who have been touched as a consequence of being touched and affected by the gospel. Therein lies the issue. If you don't love, if you don't care, if you're only concerned about yourself and you're not concerned about your neighbor, if you're not concerned about loving others and seeing their particular need, there's something wrong. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you are like the Levite. Maybe you're like the other man, and I forget, is the priest who was walking, who walks around on the other side. Because the Bible tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And then he elaborates, whoever loves has been born of God, knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The gospel. According to Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, in fact in North Africa, records the frequent comment by those outside of the church, see how they love one another. What is it that outsiders observe of us, of me? Do they see how we care for each other? Do they see how we love one another? Or do they just hear about grumbling, complaining? Do the hurting and the grieving and the broken and the lonely and the vulnerable and the insecure and the sick and the depressed, those hurting brothers and sisters among us, do they feel like that quote, that to the gods we are like flies that boys idly swat on a summer day simply because nobody cares? Or, and I think and I hope this is true for us, able to confirm that within the framework of God's comprehensive sovereign oversight, that not a feather from a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of the Heavenly Father, and God has provided for the care of His people to be taken place one to the other. Knowing God has provided this much needed care through the members of the church. People often say to me, I don't know how God can help me in my time of need. Well, the Spirit of God lives in your sister and your brother that sits behind you, in front of you, that sits in your home group. And it's that way that God ministers to us and through us and for us. We're going to close the service now, and I'm going to pray. We're not going to sing. And I want to invite you today to pray for somebody. Now, perhaps if you're embarrassed, and perhaps you're here on your own, and you don't want to participate, that's fine. You can just bow your head. But if you'd like to turn, or if you're prompted to just turn to somebody today, and just ask them, can I pray for something for you? And that's how we're going to close the service. Just pray for someone. Then you pray for them, they pray for you, or you just sit with your head bowed. Lord, we...